Okay, we're going to pick back up over in Galatians. And we actually got to the end of chapter 3 last week. Sort of. But I'll quickly run through a little bit there to bring us up to where we are. And then we may miss a couple weeks. I think, you know, we got... I always have a very special Christmas message, you know. But I think this week I'm going to go back to one I really liked and I haven't preached for a while. Doesn't seem, looking back at my records, is no more mangers. You know, everybody's looking at his little baby in a manger. Folks, that ain't who they're going to be dealing with.
That's right.
They're going to be dealing with a conqueror on a charger when he comes back. And of course, that one they're looking at now is not even the true Christ of the Scriptures. But that's a whole other story. But Lord willing, we'll probably look at that next week, and then maybe I sometimes do a little special thoughts at the beginning of a new year as well. But we'll get back to Galatians eventually, and if I live long enough, we'll finish it and go on to something else. Paul's been writing to the saints there in Galatia. He's concerned with the false doctrines that folks have been bringing in there. And to make them think, well, you got to... It's okay what you've done or what's happened so far, but now you got to do this. You can't do anything. And it's not okay what you've done. It's okay what Christ has done. It's finished. And Paul's seeking to address the saints there who he loves dearly and who the Lord used him to bring to himself. These folks come in and say, except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. Except you come back under the law, you can't be saved. I mean, it's okay so far, but yeah, you gotta become a Jew now. And as we got towards the end of chapter 3, Paul was speaking that, listen, the saints in Galatia are already children. You know, they don't have to do something else. In a verse, let's just read quickly through beginning of verse 26 of chapter 3. Paul says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Already the children of God. And in fact, I think as we look at what Paul teaches and the scriptures teach, you know, they were from eternity.
Amen.
But it's manifested in time. And Paul's going to talk about this as he goes on here. And then he speaks about how the Lord led them to identify with the churches there in Galatia. For as many of you as who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. They've identified with Christ. The Lord's brought them to recognize their standing as children and to identify with that. In verse 28, he tells us that the ground at the cross is level. God has his elect amongst all sorts of people. We don't know who they are. He says, for there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. Now, again, I spent some time on that because people misconstrue this verse. Yeah, there's Jews and Greeks. There's bond and free. There's males and females, you know. You still got the X and Y chromosomes. You still got genes. But before God and his elect, those that are his. And they're his children. And then in verse 29, and these folks are saying, well, you know, you have to get circumcised. You have to come under the law so you can be the children of Abraham. Paul says, but if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? They are. They are that spiritual seed of Abraham because they had like precious faith with Abraham. They had received the faith of Christ. And that's a phrase that Paul uses time and again throughout Galatians and elsewhere. It's the faith of Christ. It's the faith of God's elect. And it's ours because it was given to us. Not something we worked up in ourselves. Some human thing. And the scriptures are abundantly clear in that. But the fact that we have that is a testimony to our own hearts. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you're heirs according to the promise. And then Paul has been talking about the relationship of the law and the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, the law that's written on our hearts, the law of sin and death. You know, our relationship to those things and how it was a schoolmaster, a tutor, while we were yet children. I'll just read the first several verses there, and then we'll go back and look at them in chapter 4. Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." I touched on some of this as a bit of a preview last week, I guess. But you know, you can't make yourself somebody's heir. I might like to be the heir of Sam Walton. And I would have a couple bucks in the bank, right? I wouldn't have to worry about a whole lot of things materially anyways. I can't make myself the heir of Sam Walton. I can't say, well, I've decided to be the heir of Sam Walton. No. You have to be his son. You have to be his child. But the fact is that the heir, so long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. Paul's already talked about how the law was a schoolmaster. You see. So when the child, while he's still a child, he appears no different than the servant. He has to follow the same rules and regulations. He may, in fact, be under the tutelage of a servant, like the schoolmaster. Nevertheless, he's an heir. And that one illustration I often like to use, and I touched on it last week. I'll change it a little bit this week. But it's like the prince that's captured. He's kidnapped. He's taken away by gypsies. While he's an infant. And he's raised amongst the gypsies. And so he thinks he's a gypsy. Everybody thinks he's a gypsy. That's all he knows. That's all he's... But the king never stops searching for him. And the king sends his men out. And eventually he finds and identifies maybe a birthmark. His heir. And he reveals and says, "You are the heir. You're a prince. You're a son of the king." He didn't know that. No one else knew that. But it was brought to light. But you know what? He had been a son of the king all along. That's the way it is with God's elect. We're chosen from before the foundation of the world. We're a son of the king. But it's not manifest to us or to anybody else. We're just like the rest of the lost world. Because of our relationship to Adam, we're dead in trespasses and sin. And we're under the same rules and regulations. We're under the same laws. The Ten Commandments, the law of sin and death, the law that's written on the heart. And so, I believe Paul is illustrating our standing. Not only the Jews before Christ came, but our standing. The standing of the elect, of the children of God, until such time as they're regenerated by the Spirit of God and converted to bring and embrace the gospel of their salvation. Says, "Now I say that the heir, so long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." We are sons. But it's not necessarily evident to us or to anyone else. But I do know this, and I rest on this, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, Paul writes to the young pastor at the church at Ephesus, and he says this, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." The Lord knows those that are his. I don't know who they are. I can't tell by looking. But the Lord knows them that are his. But as long as we're a child, until such time, and I think Paul's using this to illustrate our regeneration and conversion, until such time as that happens, we're a child. We're under the law. We differ nothing from anyone else. In the times of the apostle, a son would be treated no different than anyone else. You know, he would be raised just like the servants. He would be taught, you know, like the servants. He wasn't in a position to lord it over anybody. Until such time as he was placed as a son officially. Until such time as he would go down to the forum, the father, and officially make him the heir. Even though he was a son, even though he'd been born in the family. Let me read those verses again. "Now I say that the heir, so long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors." No, I love this. "Until the time appointed of the Father." He's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And we'll say more about that as we go on. "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." So until the Father determines, until the time appointed of the Father. Paul's own testimony in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, he says this, "And last of all, he was seen of me." You know, Paul wasn't one of the original disciples. He persecuted the church. No one would have looked at him and thought he was a disciple or an apostle. Paul says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also." After the Lord had already made his atonement, had been crucified and died and risen again. "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." But he was right on God's time. "For I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Here's Paul's testimony. I trust all of ours. He says this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And in this book we've been studying here, if you remember back in chapter 1, Paul was talking about his conversion, his regeneration and his conversion. In Galatians 1 and verse 13, Paul says this, "For ye have heard of my conversation, my way of life, in time past in the Jews' religion, how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my father." Verse 15. "But when it pleased God," the time appointed with the Father, "but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, but when it pleased God, until the time appointed of the Father. And so minor children in the ancient world were not recognized as heirs until they came of age, and until such time as the Father would take them down to the form at the time appointed of the Father. Not when they decided, or someone else decided, but at the time appointed of the Father, he would take them down to the form and officially acknowledge. Sometimes the word was even used of adopt there. Even those that were actually sons, they took their standing as adult children. They had been children all along. They were sons, but they took their standing. They took their place as heirs. And until that happened, they were counted as with the servants. And as I said, they would often be under the instruction of a servant. One would be placed over them, like the schoolmaster, and like Paul had spoken of how the law was over us. And this illustrates our condition, I believe, prior to our conversion, prior to first our regeneration and then our conversion. And that we're indistinguishable from the rest of humanity. And yet still, by the election of God, we were children. And we're placed as heirs. By election, we're children. By election, we're sheep. But we're lost ones. You know, the Lord came to gather in his lost sheep. And you'll not find anywhere it talks that he came to turn goats into sheep. Now, he came to gather in his lost sheep. And as Paul wrote to Timothy, the Lord knows those that are his. And he'll ensure that they hear the gospel of their salvation, and that they're brought to embrace their Savior after the Holy Spirit has given them life. But up until that time, Paul tells us in verse 2, but they're under tutors and governors. We're under the Ten Commandments. We're bound by those things. I think it's a good thing that have those things like we have them there at the courthouse at Levy County. I told you last week, you know, there was good news that they'd thrown out the case of those atheists that were trying to have the Ten Commandments removed. And they threw it out with prejudice. They said, don't even come back here and talk to us again. So, I think that's a good thing, because that man is under the law. He's under the Ten Commandments. He's under the law that's written in his heart. Lady called me on the phone. She's wanting to talk about various things, and it's like, she's going to talk about tithing. Well, you know, I believe in tithing. I tithe, but I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. You know, that's, to me, that's kind of where I start, because I think we have the examples and the precepts of the Old Testament. If you say, I got to tithe, well, no, if that's your attitude, then you probably shouldn't be, you know.
That's right.
But I believe I've always done that. But I don't do it because the law. It's kind of like I always say, you know, there's law in the books. When my kids were little, I'll use my kids instead of my dog. I used my dog last week. But when my kids were little, there's a law in the book. If you don't feed your kids, you go to jail. They'll come arrest you for child abuse. And so, as our girls were growing up, we always fed them because we were afraid the police were going to come and arrest us if we didn't feed them. No. We fed them and more than what the law would require. And we gave them and more than what the law would require, because we love them. You see, but the law is for the wicked and for the evil. And so that law, it needs to be there for some folks, but folks who have that motivation of love, that law has no bearing on me. I'm not under that law. I would behave the same way whether the law were there or not. But until such time as the children are revealed, they're under the tutelage of the law. Until the time that's appointed of the Father, they're under that tutelage of the law. Until the time determined of the Father, not of the Son, of the Father. And it's not a human decision, it's a divine one. God determines when and how His elect ones will come to be regenerated. God, I can't work that up. You know, I can't have a sermon that's, you know, enough of psychological manipulation, or in Marine Corps we'd call it psychological warfare. And I've sat in some churches and heard sermons that were psychological warfare, basically, you know. And it's like, well, you know, everybody bow their head, close your eyes. If you're not saved, raise your hand. If you got your hand in the air, look up and look at me. And it's like, you know, get everybody hypnotized and get them to walk down an aisle. You know what? You've accomplished nothing. You've made them twofold more of the child of hell. Not to say, you know, God uses all kinds of circumstances. There may be sometimes God's saved some of His elect in the midst of that mess. I don't know. God knows. But I know this, the manipulations of a preacher can't accomplish anything. It's until the time appointed of the Father. I was talking with a fellow last week about these things, and he was concerned about it. Listen, the scriptures say that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. God's elect will come to Him. I believe that. And I believe that makes me a hard shell. And I said, sometimes the hard shell may have come from that. I don't know. But I believe the hard shells in Scripture. All that the Father gave me shall come to me. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. It's going to happen. I know ifs, ands, or buts. But some that call themselves hard shells don't believe that part. All the Father gave me will come to me. You know, just like, you know, they got eternal election whether they ever come to Christ in this life. And that's totally contrary to what Scripture states.
Right.
And the Lord will ensure that His elect, He knows who they are, that they're regenerated and that they're converted. And they're converted when they exercise the faith, the repentance and the faith that God gives them. God gives it to them. But they exercise that. That's the part they have in their conversion. And their regeneration, the part they have is nothing. And yet you go places and you hear, well, if you'll repent and believe it, and God will regenerate you. How's a dead man going to do that? No, if God has regenerated you, you'll repent and believe with God-given repentance and faith. This fellow was talking, he was concerned about some of these things. And, you know, what about this? And what about that? And what if you don't? And what? There are no ifs with God. I'm getting off a little bit, but anyway. God is going to ensure that His elect hear the gospel of their salvation.
That's right.
You see? And there's so many scriptural examples. I'll just give a couple and we'll try to wrap this up. But Ethiopian eunuchs out there, he's got a copy of the Old Testament, or at least parts of the Old Testament. He's reading it. Maybe he picked it up when he went to town, you know. He doesn't really understand what it's about. But the Lord begins to convict him. I believe the Lord gave him life. The Lord quickened him, regenerated him. And he's beginning to see his needs. And you know what? God sends Philip out in the middle of the desert. There's an Ethiopian eunuch reading this. He says, who's this fellow writing about? Himself or someone else? Now when Philip preaches to him the gospel of salvation, because God has already given him life. He hears it and rejoices and embraces it and says, you know, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip says, well, if you have evidence that you've been regenerated, he says, if you believe with all your heart, then you may be baptized. Of course, the modern perversions take that verse out. And before the modern perversions took it out, the Catholics took it out from their old manuscripts, corrupted manuscripts. But if you believe with all your heart, you may. The Lord sends Philip out in the middle of the desert. There's a Roman centurion whom God, I believe, brought to life, regenerated, and he's seeking. I don't know, some of my brethren that say, you know, regeneration and conversion always happen simultaneously. I can't find that in Scripture. What I find in Scripture is that the dead man doesn't seek after God. There's none that seeketh after God. But here was a Roman centurion that was seeking after God. He had read enough, he had heard enough, but more important than that, he had been given life by the Holy Spirit to see his own state and his own need. But he hadn't yet heard the gospel of his salvation. The Lord had given him life, but he was seeking. And so the Lord comes to old Peter that's up on the top of the roof, and he says, Peter, I want you to go. After a little bit of stuff with Peter, he gives Peter a dream and brings down a sheet with all kind of animals on it, unclean animals. And he says, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, you don't understand, Lord. I'm a Jew. I don't eat that stuff. That just always amazes me, you know. And the Lord says to Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, no, I'm a Jew. I don't eat that stuff. And the Lord said, you realize who you're dealing with, right? He said, don't you call something unclean that I've said's clean?
Right.
And about that time, someone comes up and says, Peter, there's a fella. And the Lord said, you need to go talk to someone. And this someone comes up and just says, there's a fella down here, a Roman centurion, that's seeking and wants you to come preach to him. And you know, Peter, he wasn't, I don't think he was thrilled about this whole thing, but still, God sent him there. God will ensure that his elect hear the gospel of their salvation, whether it's sending Philip in the middle of the desert, or it's sending, you know, these folks have the idea, well, and I believe, you know, we ought to seek to proclaim the gospel as the Lord leads us and to where he might lead us, but say, well, these folks perish and die and go to hell because we didn't go over there. You know, and if we'd have done better, if we'd have just, that's not the way it works. But that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to do better, that we're not supposed to do all that God's called us to do. But our trust is in God. He will ensure that his elect hear the gospel of his salvation until the time appointed of the Father is under tutors and governors, until the time appointed of the Father. The Father determines, and not the Son. The Lord said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Brother, that's a certainty. That's a certainty. And again, as Paul said in chapter 1, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, until the time appointed of the Father. John writes in John 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Even the elect need to be born again because of our relationship to Adam, and that's what he's talking about there. We have to be regenerated. But it happens in God's time. Not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so, our trust and confidence for ourselves, for anybody else, is until the time appointed of the Father. He knows his. He knows those that are his. And we have the privilege, sometimes, to bring light where he's already given life. And until he gives life, that light won't do anything. Not evolution, somehow, of course, where'd the light come from even with evolution, but something came from nothing because of something. No, you have to have a life before that light can do anything. God gives life, and he allows us to bring that gospel of the salvation. And it gives an object for that faith that he has given. And I'm thankful that he's pleased to reveal some of these things to us. And he inspired the apostle to write those things. And I pray that we might rest until the time appointed of the Father. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 49. And this is the testimony of God's elect. Jesus hath died for me. Number 49. Let's stand as we sing a closing hymn, number 49. Thank you again for this day. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. Pray your hand upon them in the coming week. Pray, Lord, to guide our paths, that you use us to your glory. Pray, Lord, for those that need your healing and those that need your comfort. Father, we thank you that we can trust in your sovereignty. or that we can rest until the time appointed of the Father. Lord, what comfort that is to your children. Lord, we pray that you might use us, if it be your will. Bring light where you've already given life. Bring the gospel of their salvation to your light. It's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.